write stuff out. I have so much paper in my Bible from teaching Mike's class, covering for him those three classes, and previous sermons that I had to make sure I had the right one. Get up here and start preaching the wrong thing. Wouldn't that be fun? All right, if you would tonight, please turn with me to John chapter 2. We'll get right into some text here. Is this too loud? Perfect. Okay, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is right after, or shortly after, Jesus' first miracle, turning the water into wine. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" So what did Jesus find when he wandered into the temple? When he came in, what did he see? He saw that the Jews had taken his Father's dwelling place and turned it into a supermarket, basically. They were doing was they were taking advantage of people as they were coming in for Passover by selling them the sacrificial animals at an exorbitant rate just because it was Passover. It's kind of like jacking up the prices on the hotel rooms because Hot August Nights is in town. Someone came in with a slightly blemished lamb. The people that were selling the lambs might take that one in on trade for an unblemished lamb, give them 25% credit. They pay 75%. Then somebody comes in with another more blemished lamb. Well, I'll sell you the slightly blemished lamb for, say, 50% off the unblemished price. All the while thinking that this was okay with God. Kind of sounds like the precursor to our used car salesman, does it not? The money changers had people convinced that God would not accept their money unless it was Jewish money. And they also couldn't buy the animals unless they had the Jewish money. Now remember, these people were coming from all over the world, so they're bringing in foreign currency. So they would exchange the money at a rate, for example, of, say, 125%. So to get a Jewish dollar, you would have to pay $1.25 in your foreign money. So they were making a profit off of it that way. Kind of sounds like a precursor to our bankers, does it not? They let us have the privilege of parking our money in their bank. They give us 1% or so in their savings, and then they loan us our money back on our credit cards at 18% plus. How much sense does that make, right? So the question is, why, after seeing all this going on in the temple, did Jesus show such passion for cleansing or purifying the temple? Was he angry? Yes, he was certainly angry. He was angry because the temple is where God dwelt amongst his people. It's where he lived. His presence was there. We saw previously in times past, God's presence would leave the temple, come back to the temple, depending on how the Jews were behaving and whether they were going to be judged or not. So they're doing this to God's house. So imagine if you came home one day and you found that all your neighbors had turned your house into a house of drug use and prostitution. How would you feel about that? Pretty angry, would you not? Jesus used a whip. I'd probably be grabbing one of the shotguns off out of the cabinet to clear my house. Are we as passionate as Jesus was in keeping God's temple pure? Question to think about. Are we as passionate as Christ is to keep God's temple pure? So that begs the question, what's the temple of God? Is this it? This building that we're all sitting in, nice and comfy, we got the air conditioner, fans going, some lights. No, this is just a building that we meet in. God's certainly among us when we gather here, but this is not where he lives. So let's see what the Bible says about what the temple of God is. Let's turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They had some major problems going on in their church. And they were not treating one another kindly. They were dishonoring their own bodies, basically, through the things that were going on in Corinth. Corinth was a very huge religious center. He tells them there in verse 16, beginning, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." That's as far as I wanted to go. Also, let's turn over a couple pages or a page to 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 19. Paul tells them there, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So we see here that our bodies are the dwelling place of God. Are we passionate about driving out of God's temple our bodies, the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5? These are the things that dishonor and make our God's temple impure. It lists there immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, etc. Are we passionate about driving these things out of God's temple? If you think about it, can God dwell there if these things are in our lives? The Old Testament is great for showing us spiritual truths using physical examples, because sometimes we have to have things explained to us in a physical manner so we can understand the spiritual implications of it. In the Old Testament, did God ever accept worship that he did not decree or was inferior to what he demanded? The answer to that would be no. He never accepted that. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu were killed for using different fire than God commanded. What were Nadab and Abihu doing? Anybody remember? They took their fire pans, put incense on it, put fire on it. They were offering incense to God. That was their job. That's what they're supposed to do. But the fire they used was different than what God had commanded. Don't know exactly how, why, where it came from. Bic lighter versus Zippo. It was something that God did not command, and they were killed for it. They were doing the thing that they were supposed to do, burn incense before God, but they did it in an improper manner, and they were killed for it. Let's turn over to the book of Malachi. Great little book right at the end of the Old Testament. One of my favorites. Turn to Malachi 1, verses 7 through 10. Let's read that. He's speaking to the priests here who are serving him in his temple. He says, "You're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, 'How have we defiled thee?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is to be despised.' But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now you will not entreat God's favor. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Is God pleased with his children offering the blind and lame for sacrifice? No, not at all. He is so unhappy that he wants just one person. He's just asking, I just want one person to lock the gates to the temple so that you wouldn't even light my fires on the altar, because I am not going to offer or accept your sacrifice at all. So what does that have to do with us today? We don't offer incense. We don't offer lambs. We don't kill oxen up here. How does that apply to us today? Let's turn over Romans 12. Jump back over into the New Testament here. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the church at Rome there, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So our lives, every single day, are our sacrifice to God. Every day, not just Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Every single day, our bodies are a living sacrifice. If we live our lives conformed to the world and have any of the works of the flesh, do you think that's acceptable to God? All of us struggle with things, certainly, but keep up the struggle. I see a lot of times you'll see other places say, well, God accepts you as you are. That's certainly true. He accepts you as you are, but he expects you to change. He expects you to be transformed, not conformed to the world. Transform yourself to his image as best you can. Who here has it perfect? No hands, right? Nobody has it perfect. But we keep up the struggle. We keep trying to drive the things out of the world. Just don't accept it and don't convince yourself that it is good enough for God. God doesn't have to accept our worship on our terms. We have to accept God on his terms, is what he wants. So how do we cleanse our temple? We realize that our temple is our body, right? We kick out those things that comprise the works of the flesh. We kick out those things that are not pleasing to God, and we stop putting them in. I think that's a very key factor that we sometimes overlook in our society. We keep putting those things back in once we get them kicked out. You know, I'm amazed that looking back on my life, the things that I put into my temple under the term of entertainment. Well, it's just entertainment. This movie's okay. It's just entertainment. Movies I watch, the music I listen to, the things I see on I used to watch on TV. You think back and go, is this really pleasing to God? I had the same attitude that the Gnostics kind of had. The Apostle John dealt with a lot of those. Well, the physical doesn't affect the spiritual. So I can do these things physically, and it doesn't affect my spiritual body. Baloney. It absolutely affects it. We're kind of like computers. We put garbage in, what are we going to get out? Garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Jesus kind of spoke of this in Matthew 15, 17 through 20. was talking about the heart of the man, the heart of man, and he was explaining a parable to his disciples that they just didn't get. Beginning in verse 17, he says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach is then eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The things that come out of our heart are what defile us. So the things that we put in are going to be what comes out. The more we put in of garbage, the less room there is for God. So we need to reverse that. We need to purge and purify our temple of the things of this world. Throwing out the things of this world are not enough, though. We can't just throw them out. We have to then instill the things of God, things out of His Word. Jesus spoke of this principle in Matthew 12, 43 through 47. He says, "But now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation." So we kick out the things of the world, but the things creep back in and find our hearts unoccupied if we don't occupy it with the things of God. Those are the things that we need to put in. Things try to come back in, finds the house occupied with the things of God, it's going to flee. All right? But if we don't, we're going to be worse off than we were in the first state. You know, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of disciplining himself every single day against the things of this world. 1 Corinthians 9, I guess I better find it real quick. In verses 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." He has a goal. When he's running, when he's talking about running this race, he has a goal in mind. "I box in such a way as not beating the air." He's fighting an opponent. "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." He knows that every single day, it's a struggle to keep the things of the world out and keep the things of Christ in. And he works at it every single day because he has a goal in mind. He knows every day that he has to set aside the things of the world, things that he might really want to do. Is that not the way it is with temptation? When we're tempted, it's something that we really, really want to do. But he sets those things aside and does the things that he may not necessarily physically want to do. But spiritually, he knows what's good for him. So he's going to do those things. He's going to do the things that are going to help him obtain eternal life. He has that goal of heaven. He looks above, looks ahead. This is what people who are looking for a better land do. As Mike spoke so eloquently about heaven today and the faith that Abraham and others had, they didn't see their faith realized. They didn't see Christ, but they knew God had a better land set aside for them. We have to realize that this earth has nothing permanent to offer us whatsoever. How many of us are on probably our 6th, 7th, 8th cars? How many of us have had cars that we really, really liked? It's just a car. Cars coming, cars go. Houses. Bet a lot of us are not on the first house that we ever bought that we just oh so loved. Houses come, houses go. One day everything is going to be gone. It only has temporary pleasures that pass away. Yet, if we practice the things of this world, it will have eternal consequences if we do not repent of them. We need to be as passionate as Jesus about keeping God's temple pure so we can dwell in that place called heaven. If we miss it, we missed everything. Right, Carter? We missed heaven, we missed it all. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, your body's not even a temple of God yet. God does not dwell in you, and you don't have any hope. We would love for you to make that decision and commit your life to Christ through baptism. We would rejoice. The angels in heaven would rejoice at that. Can you imagine that? When you're baptized, if you're a Christian, when you're baptized, all the angels in heaven were singing. They were happy. If you're struggling with keeping God's temple pure, let us help you out. We all struggle every single day, do we not? Every single day. We don't suffer the persecutions that the Christians in Revelation are suffering, but we do suffer every single day, and every day is a struggle to keep God's temple pure and God's temple holy. So if you're struggling, let us help you. That's what families are for, right? We're all one big family, and we want to help one another. If you have any needs this evening, any struggles, any prayers you wish, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.